Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our thoughts will consider the final verse of the reading for a few moments. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. My dear Christian friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, people have all kinds of needs, they suppose, and they gradate them. Some suppose that their greatest need is for wealth, some for health, some for power, some for prestige and position and fame, and some for pleasure and so forth. Unquestionably, however, the greatest need of any human being, all of us, is for eternal life. And our text speaks about this subject, and we want to have a few thoughts in connection with it for our strengthening and encouragement. Why is eternal life the most necessary gift? The answer the scriptures gives: because everyone is a sinner, has violated the holy law of God in thought, word, deed, desire, by way of omission and commission. And left to our just deserts, then we should have to continue to experience the wrath of a just and holy God for sin. The wages of sin is death. Men are born spiritually dead because God regards them as having participated in the commission of Adam's sin. And if there is no intervention on his part throughout men's lives, then via the portal of physical death, they enter into eternal death, in damnation forever and forever. Now, this is the teaching of the law, but the scriptures in the church have far more to say about God's revelation than that. The main thing we declare to men is that despite our sins and in the face of our total inability to do anything about them, nevertheless, God has loved the whole sin-cursed race. He has loved everyone, you and me included, so much that he gave his Son that all who look to him in faith should not perish, but have eternal life. Life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. John says he writes his gospel, that you may go on believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may go on having life in his name. Now, what is this life about which the scriptures speak, which supplants death in the case of the believer? The one who trusts that his sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ in full on the cross, and that as he embraces that Savior in faith, he has total forgiveness. His sins are sent away forever, never to rise up in accusation of him and in condemnation of him again. What is the life that is received? Well, some people, when they look at the subject of eternal life, say, well, it means to exist forever. Well, that's partially true, but the damned exist forever in hell too. So they immediately correct themselves and they say, well, it means to exist or live forever in heaven. And of course, that's true as far as it goes. But the text says, he that believeth on the Son hath life, present tense, right here and now. I'm speaking to several dozen saints alive this morning in this chapel. So we ask again, what is eternal life? Fortunately, the Savior defines it for us in John 17:3, when he says, this is life eternal, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now, the knowing of which the Savior speaks is not garden variety knowing about. Because knowing about God even is part of man's natural knowledge. No, this is what the systematicians refer to as the nosce cum affectu et affectu, knowledge with affection and a corresponding effect or choice. To illustrate, let's go to an entirely different context, the third chapter of Amos, where the Lord is speaking to the people of Israel, and he says, you only of all the nations of the earth have I known, therefore, and the context continues. Now, what does that statement mean? Doesn't mean that the omniscient God didn't know about the existence of the Assyrians, the Hittites, the Egyptians, and all the nations of that day. He knew about them only too well. But you only of all these nations have I loved specially and chosen you to be my own and granted magnificent blessings. So it is a pregnant or intensive knowing of the Lord, which is spiritual life. When you and I are brought to faith, And we see Jesus as he is, the loving Savior who has fully redeemed and saved us through his work. Then immediately a responding love to his own is kindled in our hearts. And we constantly reach out for him and say, my Lord and my God, just as Thomas did. So that's the essence of eternal life. Eternal life now and hereafter are really essentially the same thing. We call it spiritual life now, but it passes through the portal of physical death for believers and becomes eternal life. And so you can call it eternal life already here and now. Eternal life here and now the same, but a couple of differences. Now we have this life principle, this intensive knowledge of God, which is life, along with the problem of sin and the consequences of sin in our lives, sorrow and suffering and pain and privation, separation, ultimately physical death. Hereafter in heaven, the celestial abode from which all sin has been banished and all consequences of sin, there is no more crying, pain, suffering, separation, death, and so on. Magnificent life blessings which we can't even conceive this side of our experiencing them. Secondly, we have the opportunity in knowing the Lord to serve him in the ways that we can in our limited way now. Hereafter we shall serve him in perfection. And we shall know him not only by faith, but by sight and through direct association. So there shall be even an intensification of our knowing of God. But life is on a continuum. It starts now, continues through the portal of physical death to an eternal perpetuity. Let's look at the other side of it. What's spiritual death which becomes eternal death? Not to have this intensive knowing of the Lord. And there are differences between spiritual death now and as we shall experience it. Now it is possible for the one spiritually dead still, by the miracle of the Holy Spirit's converting his heart, to come to faith and have life. After death, physical death occurs, no second chance. Secondly, also the wicked unbelieving, those who are spiritually dead, have sorrows and suffering, pains, privations, and so on in this life. But these are but pale precursors to the awful agony and ignominy and pain and torment they shall have in hell, the place of fiendish and inhuman torture forever and forever. Why do we call hell that? Because hell originally is a place prepared for the devil and his angels, and if men want to cling to the Father, the devil, and go his way, they're going to get his reward. So the Bible speaks of hell in this way. Their worms shall not die. Their fire shall not be quenched. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They shall be separated forever from the presence of the Lord and the celestial joy of the saints, be cast into outer darkness, and so on. Now, we talk about these things because they're part of the whole counsel of God. We don't try to scare people into heaven, as some of the New England preachers did one time. But these are sober realities. Sometimes it's good for us to think of what we have been saved from as well as what we have been saved for. Just take one of those. Your fire shall not be quenched. What does it mean to be burning forever? Perhaps you burned yourself on a stove or an iron or something like that, and you remember the intense pain that that caused. And only gradually after emoluments were applied and so forth, then the pain began to assuage. What does it mean to be a fire that burns forever? I don't know what kind of fire it is that burns forever and doesn't incinerate, but I don't want to find out either, but that's what the Bible says. And that's going to be not for, using time-bound concepts, 1,000 years, 100,000 years. It's forever. As life is eternal, damnation is eternal. And when you and I engage in our work of witnessing for the Savior, inviting people to come and hear the gospel, enter the kingdom, and so on, by the power of the Spirit, we're not playing games or doing busy work. We're plucking brands from the burning. And that's what we're preparing for at this seminary, to present this wonderful, saving, life-giving gospel with power and persuasive might to those whom we are privileged to influence. So we thank the Lord for the fact that we already have eternal life. We're going to use word and sacrament to nourish that life, that it continues. And we're going to use the concept of this life to prompt us in our godly living. For he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Paul says in the 6th chapter of Romans, believe that you have died and risen again, and you have a new life. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lust. The real you only and always, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, is alive unto God and wants to do his will. You may not feel that at a given time. Your second level motivations might not be operative, love, fear, trust, and all these things. But believe this is what happened to you. You have life. And let that be the springboard of your action, as Paul says it in verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, because you're alive unto God, reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lusts. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield ye yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, as the newly created life in man that is put into us in our baptism and conversion, stronger than the residual flesh that attaches to us? Absolutely, yes. But Paul says in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under law, but under grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to live in us, to share with us his own invincible, sin-defeating might. This new life from him is ours now and forever as we cling to Christ. May it be our blessing, and may we bring this blessing to many others as the Lord will enable us in our ministries. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all that your mind can do, guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.